This morning, take your Bibles and find Psalms 1 and John chapter 7 as we now return back to our journey through the book of Psalms, Psalms 1, after completing, which I hope was a informative series on the life of Simeon, especially his spiritual utterance that he gave to the Holy Family. But now that all that is now behind us, let us now resume our exposition of Psalms 1. Let's first read Psalms 1 together as a congregation, if you don't mind, okay? Let us read Psalms 1 together. If you can read it from memory, that's fine. There is no grade this morning. We're not going to grade on the curve. But if you can say it from memory, then amen to that. If not, please follow. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And now turn to John chapter 7. Hold your place in Psalms 1. You may want to put a marker there. Turn to John chapter 7. And I would like to read in our audience verses 37 to verse 44. And even in this passage, Jesus is giving some information to his disciples about a upcoming change due to the change of dispensations once again. Once you begin to kind of harp in on that, you begin to see other verses begin to come into play, and verses that you once read and reread and maybe never made any kind of connection begin to fall in place once your eyes are open to certain concepts of Scripture. John chapter 7, permit me to read verses 37 to 44. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." This is Jesus' universal call of the gospel to come to him. He's saying, any here who thirsts spiritually, who have a spiritual hunger for truth, come and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly, out of his soul, out of his heart, shall flow rivers, plural, of living water. Sounds like Psalms 1:3. But look at the parentheses in verse 39. Here's a good dispensational change. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. Something future. Something that was anticipating. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture says that Christ cometh out of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" All they had to do was ask Jesus where he was born, and he would have gave them the answer. So there was a division among the people because of him. And beloved, here it is, 21 centuries after Jesus has left, and there's still men divided over who Christ is. And some of them would have taken him to kill, but no man laid hands on him. You notice the connection there in the Spirit of God in verse 39? That's found within the parentheses. Not because it doesn't belong there, it's because John placed it there. This idea of rivers of living water flowing out of the life of the believer, Jesus, through the hand of John, was telling us at this time, it was something that was anticipating. It was something yet to happen. The Holy Spirit had not indwelt individuals like he does today. Okay, under the old economy. So even here's another verse that shows you that there was a shift of dispensation soon to happen. And one of the telltale signs of this shift would be the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God in the hearts of God's people. Well, with that all said, go back to Psalms 1. In Psalms 1, verses 3, we've been looking at the natural consequences or the spiritual ramifications which normally follow a blessed man. In verses 1, we are told that the blessed man of verse 1, whom I believe to be an Old Testament description, an Old Testament portrait of a true believer, okay? This true believer is somebody who's very careful who he or she associates with. We're not advocating here that the Christian hides himself behind walls of stone, puts on a burlap sack, sleeps on a hard floor with no pillow and no blanket, and beats himself all day and chants. We're not calling anyone here this morning to join a monastery. Okay? But nonetheless, a true child of God is very careful and very circumspect of who he or she associates with. And you got to admit that verses 1 is cautioning us not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, not to stand in the way or in the path or in the behavior of a sinner, and don't sit in the seat of someone who scorns and ridicules the Scriptures. Those individuals, you have a decent arm's length distance between you and them. But in verses 2 of Psalms 1, by way of a fast review, we are told the things that a true believer is to do positively. Look at verses 2 once again. A true believer is one who cultivates a delight for the law of the Lord. He cultivates this love and this desire and this passion for truth. Thus the words of Jesus in John 7. He who is athirst, let him come. He who is hungry for the truth, let him come. Let him drink and let him eat, for he shall be satisfied to the point where rivers of living water shall issue from his soul. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus is saying ought to be a normal description of you and I. So a true child of God is one who takes a delight in the law of the Lord. And we saw that the word law of the Lord is not limited to just to the Ten Commandments or to the first five books of Moses, but it's an all-encompassing term which includes all of Scripture, Old and New Testament. And then we also saw last time that in this law, he meditates. He basically chews the cud. He reads the Scriptures, and he reads the Bible for all that it's worth. He reads it, and he meditates upon it. He ponders upon it. He asks probing questions, and then he takes all of that that he has read and all that he meditates, and then he translates that into his prayer life, and he simply flies it back to heaven in his personal, private, or corporate prayer life. The negative and the positive. Well, beloved, in verses 3, we see the consequences of what happens to someone who is willing to apply verses 1 and 2 in a balanced perspective. Look at it. And he shall be like a tree. He shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. Does that describe you this morning? Are you like a tree planted by the rivers of water? Let me ask you another question. Is that something this morning that you desire? Well, by God's grace, I'm here this morning in one small measure in showing you why you ought to do that for your own Christian experience. Well, look at verses 3 further. And this is all coming down the road in future sermons. If a child of God is willing to do verses 1 and verse 2, then he is guaranteed, he shall be, that is confidence. It ain't might, maybe so, hope so. This is something, beloved, that you can go to the bank of heaven and make a deposit and get a return. He shall be. That speaks of assurance and confidence. You will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now please look at this. You will then bring forth fruit in season, and your leaf will never wither, and whatsoever you do, it shall prosper. Those are all future sermons already lined up. They're on the runway, and by God's grace, we'll take off soon in the weeks to follow. But this morning's message is simply by the rivers of water. What does that mean? Well, beloved, in today's message, I would like, as I mentioned, to speak upon this idea of the rivers of waters where these, where the planting of the Lord is placed in order for the elect tree, that is you, to flourish and to bring forth fruit in due season. Now, beloved, rivers of water have played an instrumental role in man's life and in the spread of human civilization. Would you agree or would you disagree? Consider the importance of the Nile River. The Nile River and its yearly inundations, which leaves a rich layer of silt for the next growing season. Even when you come to the story of Joseph, maybe those of you here, maybe some of you young ones are studying the life of Joseph. Well, part of the story of Joseph is the Nile River. Every year, the Nile River floods its banks. And when that river floods its banks, and then when it finally recedes, it leaves a rich deposit of silt that from a satellite, even now, you can see that long river, and then on both sides of the riverbank is a narrow green strip where everything grows, the vegetation. And then there's a very striking line where the green ends and the desert begins. Beloved, the Nile River was so vital and so important that the Egyptians even conceived of the River Nile as a deity. They worshipped the river as a god who gave life-giving sustenance to the nation. Well, beloved, many of man's first cities and villages were built and established along the banks of many rivers where a source of fresh running water would sustain a living and thriving population. You think of the Tigris and the Euphrates River, and you automatically think of the Fertile Crescent, the Tigris and the Euphrates. Maybe there are those of you who have been to Germany, and the long, luscious Rhine River gave life to Northern Europe. And then there is the Thames River, where one of the greatest city capitals was established, the city of London. And then you have the Yellow River that flows through central China that was able to cause that great civilization to come into fruition. Many of our cities in this country, along the Mississippi, along the Missouri, even the rivers back east, mainly all of our cities and all of our civilization was established in and around or near or next to bodies of water. And therefore, the Bible says, as Christians, God so situates us by the rivers of water. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Let's do a little history. Genesis chapter 2. And permit me to read verses 8 to 14. Genesis chapter 2. We find this little snapshot of the Garden of Eden. And the Lord God planted, isn't that amazing? He planted a garden just like he plants you in his kingdom. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence, this one river was parted or divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pison, which that is which encompasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good, and there is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same it is that encompasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is that which goeth towards the east of Assyria. Some believe that is the old Tigris. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Beloved, even in paradise, God had a river. Even in paradise, God had a river. And when that river was there to water the garden, now just hang on with that mental picture. And when that river left the Garden of Eden, it divided into four other rivers, which gave life sustenance to those particular regions where those four rivers eventually flowed. But now turn to Revelation 22. Let's look at paradise restored. Look at Revelation 22. And let's consider paradise restored by the second or the last Adam. What do we find in paradise? Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Notice, the tree of life is now found back in paradise. It was lost in the garden when our grandfathers sinned and rebelled. Now it's been restored in paradise, in heaven, for us. Which bears 12 manner of fruits, yielding her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There is some conjecture whether or not our ability to live in a body, a glorified body forever, is going to be maintained and sustained by the fruit or either the fruit or the leaves of these trees. And there was no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So even in heaven, there's no vacation. There's going to be a sense of holy service, even in paradise. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, no need for a candle. Now get this, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So I found it amazing. In paradise on earth, with our first parents in this state of innocency, there was a river. And that river sustained the garden. In paradise regained, because of second Adam, because of the redemption that is in Christ, when we get to paradise, this unique picture that is portrayed by John under divine inspiration, he sees this river flowing from the very throne of God, and these trees on both sides of the banks of this river, and the leaves of this tree for the healing of the nations. So even the tree of life is going to be restored. And its leaves seem to be a source of life-giving sustenance to heaven's citizens for all eternity. Well, beloved, Scripture uses the use of a river or rivers in a much more richer and symbolic fashion. Turn with me to Psalms 36. Now watch this. All I'm showing you is this concept of this river of waters. Turn to Psalms 36. Look at Psalms 36. Notice verses 7 to 9 as I read this portion of Psalms 36, verses 7 to 9. How excellent is thy loving kindnesses, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Drink from the rivers of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light, now get this, in thy light shall we see light. In thy light we shall see light. In thy light, or from thy light, i.e. scriptures, we gain the understanding whereby we are able to see light and make spiritual discernment. But my dear friends, did you notice something here? This particular psalm talks about a river of thy pleasures, that God is going to allow us to drink from this river of pleasures. And in verses 9 it says, for with thee is the fountain of life. All I have to do is go to my New Testament. And Jesus Christ speaks of himself as what? As water. He is not only the bread of heaven, but he is the water from heaven, that if a man should drink of him, and if a man should partake of him, not literally eating his flesh, as some teach, but this idea of eating of him and drinking of him has the connotation of belief and faith, this concept of trust and dependency. My dear friends, when you become a Christian, that's not the end of your Christian experience. You are to be a tree. If you are a Christian, then that life-giving principle that is in you is to take deep spiritual root in your soul, and you are to become a tree whose leaf never withers, whose fruit comes in due season, and whatever you do for the kingdom of God, it shall prosper. Do you want that? Are you willing to pay the price to be a tree planted by the rivers of water? And what is that price? Verse 1, be very careful whom you associate with. Verse 2, cultivate a love and a desire and a hankering for the Word of God, and you assimilate the Word of God into your life by reading it, by studying it, by memorizing it, meditating it, hearing it preached, hearing it taught, and then working it out. That's how you become a tree whose leaf never withers and whose fruit comes in season, meaning as you mature, you will bring forth fruit. And those are future sermons down the road to strengthen and to enlighten you. Turn to Psalms 46. So the Bible here talks about rivers of pleasure. And then the Bible talks about a fountain of life. Well, look at Psalms 46. Allow me to read the first 5 verses. Psalms 46. Look at verses 1 to 5. God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is our very present help in trouble. Boy, that sounds like that Hebrews passage way back yonder in chapter 4. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find what? Mercy and grace in time of need. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, think of Haiti, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, look at it, come on, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved, God shall help her, and that right early. What a promise. What a promise. God is our refuge. God is our strength. That goes back to Sunday school. The church is to be a spiritually empowered body of people out there doing great things for God. God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is our very present help in trouble. Are you in trouble this morning, Christian? Do you find yourself the center of another person's vindictive attention? Are you here this morning struggling with sin? Are you here this morning struggling with your spouse? Are you here this morning wrestling and struggling with a disobedient child? Or maybe you're here this morning and you're wrestling with your own sins from within. I'm here to tell you that God is your refuge, that God is your strength. And notice, He is a very present, notice, not past, He is a very present help in trouble. And beloved, though the earth be moved, verses 2, though the ground may crack, though mountains may simply be swallowed into the depths of the ocean, look at verse 4. There is a river. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. I just got done giving you a picture of that city in Revelation 22. And lo and behold, there's a river flowing from the very throne of God and of the Lamb. What a book. What a God. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad. Make glad. The city of God. Are we talking about buildings being glad? No, you being glad. You mean to say that I'm to be glad in the midst of my trouble? Yes. I'm to be thankful in the midst of my adversity? Yes. I am to serve God when others are out to put me down? Yes. I'm supposed to witness when my enemies are snarling and nipping at my ankles like bulldogs? Yes. I'm supposed to still read my Bible and be faithful to my wife and husband when the world hates me? Yes. Yes. Because God promises to make your heart glad. Because there's a river flowing from that throne. Look at verse 5. God is in the midst of her. Look at it. She shall not be moved. You talk about security. Haiti was rocking and rolling 6 days ago, huh? Look at it. Everything crumbled to the ground. God gives a promise to you, my dear friend, that your spiritual house will not look like a crumbled house. Because you're willing to follow God and put Him first. You're willing to cultivate that delight for the Word of God. You're willing to be careful whom you associate with. And when you hear someone piping out false doctrine and false teaching, your spiritual radar goes, bing, beware. And then you make the time to take that delight in God's Word. You make the time to read the Scriptures. You make time to study your Scriptures. You make time to meditate. And then you make time, husbands, and those of you who are spiritual leaders of your family, you take time to rustle up that family around the very throne of God. And then you as a family, you as the high priest of your home, you simply take those prayers back to God based on what you've learned and meditated from the Scriptures. And God promises you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose fruit will come in full seasons, whose leaves never wither, and whatever you touch shall prosper. And that prosperity doesn't mean turning tin to gold. You want a successful marriage? Do you want to be a successful Christian? Not in dollars and cents. But do you want to be a mature Christian who loves the Lord, who knows his or her Bible, and is able to put the Bible, that rubber of Scripture, to the road and ride and finish your race well? That's the prosperity that we're looking at. Not what's being peddled on TV. So though all around us be shaken and moved out of place, God supplies us with a river to give joy, gladness, and calm assurance. Does that describe you this morning? And finally this morning, You will notice that the word rivers is in the plural. Look at the board to my left. As studying for this, I come to find out that the analogy or the words here by rivers of water is something that maybe we can't comprehend, but I think you can when I illustrate this. And I think there are other illustrations even in Western civilization or Western culture that can help you appreciate this. Since Palestine was a predominantly dry type of a climate region, whenever they would find a river, a source of life-giving sustenance, the ancients would dig canals which allows the water to flow freely into their fields and thus bringing moisture and nourishment. And they would plant their trees in such a way so that they would take the force of the river, build these offshoot tributaries, if you will, and if one tributary happens to be blocked, maybe by some evil person wanting to do a joke by simply damming up one of his tributaries, the water was still able to flow freely throughout that vineyard or throughout that field, and the trees would be sustained. I want you to hold that thought of one river with many tributaries. When I did the study, I will sometimes go to other translations just to see how the wording is. And listen to these. Here's, for instance, one particular scripture says this, "And he shall be as a tree planted by the brooks of water." Another translation says, "And he shall be like a tree firmly planted and tendered by streams of water." Another translation says, "He is like a tree planted by flowing streams." And another translation says, "He shall be as a tree planted by rivulets of water." I want you to hold that thought. F.B. Myers writes this, "The rewards of the blessed man, he shall be under divine culture, a divine planting, wherein reaches a perennial supplies planted by the rivers, prepared against any demand or emergency, fruit in season, unfaded beauty and freshness, a spiritual evergreen, and prosperity even in this world because of his life is ordered by discretion and ordered by obedience to divine principles." What he is saying is this, if you are willing to order your life by the mandates of Scripture, and you are willing, as we saw in the last hour, to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ, if you are willing to test God, if you are willing to put God to the test, and say, "Lord, I am willing to obey you in all areas of my life." Beloved, we have yet to see what God, in our own lifetime, can do with one man sold out to God in that fashion. I give you Joseph. He is a wonderful example of one man sold out to God. And beloved, Joseph was vilified and victimized. You know the story of Joseph. Falsely accused by his master's wife. Hated by his other brothers. Okay? Put into a hole, sold off as a slave. They took his coat of many colors, damaged it, made sure it looked kind of bloody and tattered, and when they brought it back home to Daddy, they told Daddy, "Here, your son was mauled by some animal." And they watched their father for at least a decade, mourn for that child. And not one of those brothers had enough courage and nerve to say, "Daddy, we're basically pulling your leg." And Joseph was able to rise all above that. And everything that Joseph did he not prosper? Did he not prosper? Even in jail he prospered. When he was in jail, the jailkeeper turned the keys and the ledgers over to him. And when he was working for Potiphar turned everything over into Joseph's hands. And wonder of wonders, when he was able to decipher the Pharaoh's dreams, what did Pharaoh do? Pharaoh turned everything over except the throne. And Joseph was the grand vizier of the entire empire of Egypt. And whatever he touched, he prospered. Beloved, do you want that for your Christian life? Do you desire that? Well, I'm here to provoke you. I'm here to get you mad at me. I'm here to stir you up. The point is that this is not a stagnant pool, but a flowing stream, making the image even more vivid in a land where flowing springs fed streams were sparse. How blessed is this man? Stephen Cole writes this: the psalmist describes a person who delights in God's word as a tree planted by streams of water. This is a tree that has been deliberately cultivated. I love that. Deliberately cultivated. Surrounded by these canals or streams so that its roots have a continual supply of water. It is solid and able to withstand drought or storm. Like the psalmist says, though the earth be moved, though the mountains sink, you will stand. It is fruitful and has continual evidence of life and vitality. Its leaves do not wither. He sums it up by applying it, and whatsoever he does, he prospers. This is truly a happy person. The person God blesses with his prosperity, no matter what circumstances of life he finds himself in. There are some of you in this congregation who are in certain situations. That's not pleasant. I imagine that you're in some situations and circumstances you wouldn't even wish on your worst enemy. But nonetheless, God has placed you there in His providence. The question is this: do you want to be able to be rock solid in that situation? Do you want to be able to be unmovable, unshakable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, irregardless of your circumstances? Joseph could not control his circumstances. He could not control the weather. He could not control the inundations of the Nile. He could not even control Potiphar's wife. He couldn't even control his own brothers who sold him. He had no control over that. But he trusted in his God. God is a very present help in trouble, and a very present help in time of need. Now get this. Remember I told you this idea of we are to drink from this river as I close? How has this worked out in our own lives then? In light of verses 3 of Psalms 1. Well, Psalms 36 mentions that with God is the fountain of life, none other than the Lord Jesus. And from Him flows other rivulets of water to sustain us. What rivers could those be? Listen to me. Here's the main river. The main river is the Lord Jesus Christ. What exactly are the rivulets? What exactly are those brooks that God will sustain you in the days to follow? The river of God's eternal love for you. Our Bible teaches us that before the first stars were blazing in space, God chose to love His own when there was nothing in them lovable. I am here to tell you that one of those sustaining rivulets is the eternal love of a loving God. Another rivulet is the knowledge of the pardon of your sins. In Christ, past, present, and future sins are under the blood. God has taken your sins and He has cast them behind His back. He has cast them as far as east is from the west, and He has cast them in the deepest part of the oceans, never to be brought back in condemnation or judgment against you. That rivulet should be able to sustain you. Another rivulet is the grace of God. What is the grace of God? Grace is God giving to you and I what we do not deserve. And then there is the river or the brook of mercy. The mercy of God. What is the mercy of God? God holding back what we rightly deserve. Oh, beloved, is this sinking into your heart here this morning and into your mind and into your soul? Jesus Christ is the main river by which you have been planted into. But not just that one river. There are multiple rivulets that come out of Him that will sustain you in the days and weeks and months and years to follow. What about the rivulet of the peace of God? What is the peace of God? Knowing that before my conversion and your conversion, we were the enemy of God. I don't care what you think about yourself in your past. You were the enemy of God, and God was your enemy as well. You had your fist and your sword in his face. It may have been under the surface, but it was there. Maybe some of us were more vocal and more active or more visible with that fist in the face. But in salvation, you know what God does to us? He takes the sword out of our hand. He takes the hatred and the anger out of our hearts, and he replaces it with his love. What is the peace of God? The peace of God is knowing that I can pillow my head at night knowing that the smile of Jehovah is upon me. Not because of what I am, but because before he sees me, he has to see his son. God must filter me by looking first at that virgin-born Lamb of God. What other rivulets sustain you? What about the river of justification? Oh, what is justification? Justification is that when the sinner comes before the holy bar of God, the holy bar of God says, guilty. Death. Death. Christ says, life. Life. No longer condemned. No longer condemned. Go in peace. Sin no more. What about the river of sanctification? The fact that by salvation God makes you one of his saints? A saint? Me? A saint? I know the cesspool of my heart, and yet God crowns me with the title saint? That should be able to sustain you. And then there is the river of perseverance. And then there is the rivulet of the eternal indwelling Christ in the person of God the Holy Spirit. My dear friend, are you listening? Are you listening, and can you see the salvation which God has given to you by virtue of Christ? It's not just, I'm saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Okay. Saved from yourself. Save from your own sin and condemnation. Are you that tree? So now when you read Psalms 1:3, when it says you're planted by the rivers of water, I hope you can walk away with a better mental picture of what that means. Jesus is the river. And some of these things I've just mentioned, the grace of God, the peace of God, the mercy of God, the perseverance of God, etc., etc., all of these are rivulets. And they surround you to sustain you, that you may become that planting whose leaf never fades, whose fruit always comes in season. And like a Joseph, whatever you do, it shall prosper. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before you to acknowledge that in and of ourselves we are nothing. And Father, we stand once again amazed and mystified, dumbfounded. We marvel at this salvation package, if you will, that you have given to us in Christ. Father, may your people here this morning relish and revel and become revived in seeing and knowing what you have provided for them in this particular psalm and in this portrait of a true believer. In your name we pray. Amen.